Sure, I'm glad to see you this morning, kind of a frosty, chilly morning, but we're glad that you're here worshiping the Lord and serving Him in a good way. Just exciting to see so many with us this morning. I would say this, if you're visiting here today, we are really pleased that you're here. We'd like very much for you to stop by on your way out of the auditorium this morning, shake my hand, introduce yourself. The elders will be back there. We'd like to get to know you a little bit better. We're glad that you're here today. It's the Word of God that we're about in this portion of our worship, and it's Matthew chapter 5, where we're going to read the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, beginning there in verse 27, please. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 5 and 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." I read of a time in colonial India when an English officer was making his way through the jungles with his native servant. And suddenly the servant screamed, and then he drew a huge knife, and without hesitation at all, he cut off his hand. Everyone stood back, just totally shocked. The servant fainted. They bandaged him up, and as they did that, they looked up and saw a giant cobra slithering away. The servant revived and explained that he had been bitten by the snake, and he knew that since they were miles and miles from any kind of medical attention, that the poison, if it reached his system, he would surely die. So he had chosen to cut off his hand. Now, stories like that help us a little bit in Matthew 5:27, don't they? Makes a little bit more sense. Yet I need to tell you, I love to teach this text. Because anytime I'm in Matthew chapter 5 and I'm working with this text, or maybe somebody's asked to have a Bible study with me because they're made uncomfortable with this text, everybody's concerned about whether or not Jesus literally means that I need to chop off my hand. I mean, wow, I need to gouge out an eye. Gasp? Jesus really saying that? And when you work with this text and you begin to talk to people about what's going on here, in a minute you begin to talk about how this is big language and that Jesus does not mean this literally, and that to be a child of God, to go to heaven, you're not actually chopping off your hand, gouging out your eyes. You can just feel the relief. Whew, wow. That was close. Okay, that's great. That is not what the text means. You do not have to cut off your hand. Do not be gouging out your eye. But here's an important question to ask. What does it mean? If it doesn't mean chop off your hand, gouge out your eye, what is Jesus saying? If this is a figure of speech, if this is a metaphor, why is Jesus using that? Why is he employing this kind of dramatic language here that shocks us? What's Jesus going for? Mark your place carefully now. You're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. That is Jesus' most comprehensive description of the life and lifestyle of the disciple. This sermon frames for us much of what it is to be a child of God, to be a Christian. So what does this part of the sermon mean? It seems to me that what Jesus is going for here is for us to understand some things about sin and temptation. And that in those verses, Jesus is saying, are you serious about mastering sin? And I need to tell you this morning, if somehow you've arrived at a place where being a disciple of Jesus Christ is kind of a pleasant hobby that you're involved in on Sunday mornings, but you don't really care about getting serious with sin, then you might ought to just exit the auditorium now. Because this text is very real, and it is very serious for those who want to overcome sin, for those who are weary of meeting the devil and losing again and again and again. If you are ready to mold your character into the character of a citizen of the kingdom of God and to develop within you the robust and sturdy faith necessary so that you can assess temptation, meet temptation, and overcome temptation, this is your text. But you need to know that as Jesus pushes, as Jesus probes, as Jesus asks three powerful questions by what he is saying here, he will test severely this question. Are you ready to get tough on sin and temptation? From Matthew chapter 5, that begins with this question. Jesus just wants to know, hey, what matters most to you? What matters most to you? Notice again what he says in verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, verse 29, tear it out and throw it away. It's better you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right eye causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Better to lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Jesus is talking here about some things that we attach an awful lot of importance to. I've had a running argument with my eyes since about the fifth grade when I needed glasses in order to see the blackboard. I've had some laser surgery, which was really great and pretty amazing, but now I'm at that wonderful place where I need reading glasses, which means, yes, those of you with reading glasses know exactly what that means. That means they're all over the house, but apparently reading glasses walk around at night when you're not looking because they're never exactly where I put them and they're never there when I need them. So me and my eyes are kind of having a big argument about this, and my eyes currently are winning, but I'll tell you this, I'm not plugging them out. I like my eyes. And don't even get me started about the hand. I'm a big believer in the right hand. Right makes right. I'm all for that. If you cut off my hand, think of the things. There's all kinds of things I couldn't do. I couldn't shoot a shotgun. I couldn't make coffee. Just no end of the things that wouldn't happen if I didn't have my hand. So I'm not interested in giving up body parts. I'm not interested in giving up my eyes or my hand at all. I value them. Yet Jesus says very casually, with no excitement or no alarm, ditch them. Get rid of them. And then he says, if they're wrecking your spirituality, if they are an instrument by which you are involved in sin, if they are helping you to rebel against my Father, you need to tear them out. And Jesus makes it clear the reason for that is because heaven is much more important. It is much more important than having two good eyes. It is much more important than having working hands. It is more important than anything else. In fact, Jesus would say, not only is heaven more valuable, Jesus would say it is the most valuable. Is that how you feel? Is that how you feel about heaven? All for heaven, anything and everything for heaven. Well, just ask yourself, let's just stay with this physical figure that Jesus is using here. What if your hand got injured? Big, deep gash, maybe had to go for stitches and so forth. What if the doctor said, you need to take these antibiotics. Don't want you to get an infection here. Take these antibiotics. Make sure you take these antibiotics every day. Think anything could get in the way of that? Oh, I forgot. Watching my TV show. No? Don't want to get an infection. Don't want that to get infected. What if the doctor said, you know, it got into the tendons there. You're going to need some physical therapy. If you don't go to physical therapy, you're going to lose the use of your hand. Think you'd be too busy to go to physical therapy so that you could use your hand? If a year or two somebody sees you and your hand is all wilted and useless and withered, what happened? Well, you know, checking Facebook, just couldn't get around that physical therapy thing. My hand kind of wasted away on me. That's insanity. That would never happen. What if something happened to your eye, to your physical eye? When I was in high school, I wore hard contact lenses. That's part of the saga of the argument with me and my eyes. And I was playing basketball wearing hard contact lenses. Can you tell this is going no good place? And a fella went up for a rebound and managed to insert his elbow quite firmly into my eye. And that made a real mess of things. And so I had to wear an eye patch so that my eye would remain closed and would heal up, which meant, this is the worst thing possible for a teenager, I looked goofy for a couple of days at school wearing an eye patch. You want to know something? I wore the eye patch. Needed my eye to work. I wore it so it would heal. I didn't say, oh, that would make me feel strange. That might make me socially ostracized. I'm not going to do that. Do you see? We'll do anything to protect our bodies. We'll do anything to heal our bodies, to tend to it. Can I ask you this? You do that for your soul? What kind of regular TLC are you giving your soul? Are you reading that Bible? Are you involved in prayer? Are you beginning your day thinking about God and His will for you and your life? Why is it that we will do for the physical exactly what we will not do for the spiritual? Regular, consistent, concentrated efforts to help. Jesus says, that's reversed. That's backwards. That's messed up. The physical's not as important as the spiritual. You ought to be doing more for the spiritual than for the physical. Do I think like that? Maybe in no place do we see this like we do with our children. Because there's not anything we wouldn't do for the physical health of our kids. All parents here know about kids in health. Kids need tonsils out. Kids have allergies. Kids need this surgery. Kids need that. There's all kinds of things that kids have to have done. I would be willing to guess nobody has ever missed a surgery for their child because there was a soccer practice. If the coach said, oh, surgery, come on, we need your kid to play. If the standardized test, the tax, the star, whatever series of letters they're putting together now, if that was occurring on a certain day and your child had to go and have a chemo treatment for leukemia and the principal said, oh, that's not that important. We need your kid to take this test. You'd be like, have you lost your mind, sir? With our kids, their physical well-being and safety is our constant concern. And we expend thousands of dollars, untold hours, driving them, carrying them, waiting in the doctor's office. We're all about that. How much time and energy are we willing to expend to see that our children's soul prospers? Why is it that traffic wouldn't keep us from a doctor's appointment? But, you know, traffic on Wednesday night is so difficult. I just don't think we can be in Bible class. So Sunday morning comes, and we arrive and we sit in an auditorium full of good Christians, and we sit with hundreds of others, and we do what they do, and we are firmly convinced that everything is well. It's all good, but this text checks us. What are your real priorities? What do you really value? How much do you want to go to heaven? How committed are you to bringing your kids with you? Jesus powerfully announces that there are some things that are much more important than even eyes and hands. And He challenges us to adopt those values. As He's doing that, of course, what Jesus is pushing for here is, are we willing to make a maximum effort to defeat sin? That's the front part of the verse, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, what do? You tear it out. You tear it out and throw it away. If your right hand, verse 30, causes you to sin, you cut it off and throw it away. Just how hard are we supposed to work to overcome sin? What's too much? What's the limit here? You should know that biblically speaking, God has often asked His people to do all kinds of maximum efforts so as to overcome sin. In the Old Testament, for example, the children of Israel, there's a whole bunch of arcane laws in the book of Leviticus that a lot of people don't understand, like don't round the edges of your beard and don't get tattoos. And that's caused a lot of people, oh, what are we doing with that? And that's just weird. That's just strange. But those laws are based in the culture of the day that's how pagan idol worshipers dressed and cut their hair and tattooed their bodies and looked and acted. So God said to His people, it's not enough that you don't go worship those idols. I don't even want you to look like an idol worshiper. That's maximum effort, isn't it? If that's not enough for you, have you ever read the 10th chapter of Ezra? In the 10th chapter of Ezra, God's people had intermarried with foreign nations. And in the 10th chapter of Ezra, the answer to that, because those people are pulling them down into the sins of idolatry and betraying God, is those families are broken up. They have to separate from those pagan influences. There's just not any question that both in the Old and in the New Testament, Our God is a holy God, and He despises sin, and He expects and desires and wants that His people will do everything and anything to keep away from sin. I need to think about that. Is that my attitude about sin? Here's sin in my life. I'm going to get it out of my life no matter what. Is that how I think about that? Here's a temptation. I'll avoid that temptation at all costs. That is what this text is teaching, isn't it? That is exactly what this text is teaching. As Jesus deals with sexual temptation in verses 27 and 28, He then says, you do whatever it takes to defeat that sin, verse 29 and 30. Do it and do it now and do it without hesitation. That's what Jesus is looking for. Hold your place here in Matthew. Let's add Hebrews 12 to the conversation this morning. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we read this passage in Hebrews 12 last Sunday morning in the morning scripture reading at 9. And I wondered a little bit about this. In Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 4 with me. In Hebrews 12 and verse 4. The Hebrew writer here says, Hebrews 12 and verse 4, in your struggles against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Is there a little note of rebuke there? Is there a little note of you've been persecuted and you've been under some pressure and you really feel like you're really putting out for the Lord? Boy, aren't we really something, maybe whining a little bit about the difficulties of overcoming sin and being morally pure in first century Roman world? And the Hebrew writer says, you haven't seen anything yet. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. So you better count the cost now. Are you willing to do even more? According to Scripture, heaven is worth so much that whatever we need to do, whatever we must do, it is never too much. And that's why Jesus, as I turn back to Matthew chapter 5, is talking about these extreme measures, the extreme measures necessary to defeat sin, to stop sinning. Did I just say that? Stop sinning. Have you ever thought about that? I'm going to stop sinning. Why is it we struggle with that? That's outside of what we even consider. We very quickly say, oh, well, you know, stop sinning. I could never do that. Because why have we decided that holy living is so impossible? Now, I certainly understand there are some things about our lives, about our environment. I get it. But sometimes I wonder if the reason we push that concept away, we're not even willing to start down that road, is because we understand it would require tremendous sacrifice to live pure and to stop sinning and to combat and to defeat and to conquer temptation. And oftentimes disciples are not of that mindset. We're not of the mindset, I don't want to sin. Instead, we're the mindset of, how close can I get to sin? How close can I get to the fire? And if the edges of my moral character are being singed a little bit, well, okay. Any discussion of life change, of making a maximum effort so that you'll not be tempted, so that you can break the power of sin, people act like, why, that's just incredible. How can you even think of that? Teenagers will say things like, but all my friends will be there. I mean, how can you expect that I wouldn't get to go to this event? What will my friends think? Oh, my. Change jobs? I can't change jobs, even though this job requires me to do what is wrong. Why? How could I do that? Give up this habit? Why? I just couldn't. Not very long ago, my phone rang. A young man in another state. I've come to know through some other opportunities. And he struggles with an addiction to pornography. And he wanted to talk about that a little bit. But as he began to talk about that, it became very clear that he's embarrassed by that. And he's concerned that he's going to get caught. But he's not really that concerned about making a maximum effort to get it out of his life. And I could tell because I asked him, so let's talk about going to church. How regular are you in worship attendance? Because, you know, being around the people of God, receiving the Word of God, examining yourself during the time of the Lord's Supper, all of these are powerful helps as we seek to be pure before the Lord. So how are we doing in church? Well, you know, I got a lot going on. So I'm being run over by sin. It has infected me, and it is deep. It is strangling my spiritual life. But even the most basic efforts to try to disentangle myself from sin are far more than anybody should expect. Because, you know, I have a lot going on. It's not just young people. Those in an adulterous marriage or living together before marriage, people who have been seduced into the homosexual lifestyle, sometimes they cannot fathom that anybody would expect them to be morally chaste and pure and to do what it takes to be morally chaste and pure. You get every feeble excuse you can imagine. God wants us to be happy. I just couldn't do that. The truth emerges. Jesus, you're asking for too much. I can't make that kind of maximum effort. If you ask the question, how much is the struggle against sin? One writer said, how much is enough in the struggle against sin? The answer is much more than we usually do. And that's right, isn't it? And that's right because the reality from Matthew 5 is that lots of times it hurts to defeat sin. You can't read this text and not wince. I mean, right eye causes you to sin. Tear it out. Wow. Your right hand causes you to sin. Cut it off. What does that feel like? That's a picture of a young man named Aaron Ralston. Aaron Ralston is a big outdoorsman, skier, hiker, camper, loved to do all of those kind of things, really into that. On April 26, 2003, Aaron decided to go hiking in the Blue John Canyon in Utah. As he was making his way down into a slot canyon, a very narrow little gorge, something happened and a boulder was dislodged, and it rolled down and smashed his right hand against the canyon wall and trapped him in the canyon. Over the next several days, he did everything he could to free his hand. Nobody knew where he was. Nobody knew what he was doing. He had no way to call for help. He was alone with an 800-pound rock on his arm. For 5 days, he carefully sipped the little bit of water he had and rationed out the little bit of food that he had while trying everything he could to free his arm. But on day 5, out of water and out of food, he realized he was going to die. He was going to die in that canyon by himself, and maybe no one would ever find him. He did the unthinkable. He got out a knife. He cut off his arm. He cut his arm off, climbed out of that canyon, was found very shortly by a family who called for help. A helicopter picked him up and took him to the hospital where his life was saved. Because he cut his arm off. Aaron Ralston would have died if he wasn't willing to do that. Makes you think, doesn't it? That's pretty extreme. Yet, when the alternative is to die, it makes sense. I mean, what other choice was there? He acted rationally. He acted intelligently. But don't romanticize it. They made a movie about this guy. Don't make it all sweetness and light so that we forget that it hurt. It hurt a lot. And that he misses his hand. To save his life, he had to make a sacrifice, and that sacrifice cost him intensely. Now do you see what Jesus is all about? This is where we get in the problem. We need to prioritize correctly heaven. It's worth it all. And we know that we need to make a maximum effort to conquer sin and temptation. The problem is we don't want to do that because it hurts. It hurts and it hurts a lot. It involves sacrifice. It's not convenient. It's not simple. It's not easy. But that's why Jesus chose the imagery he did. Those are painful metaphors in Matthew chapter 5 because Jesus is saying sometimes overcoming sin will be painful and we need to do it anyway. That's what Jesus is going for. Jesus is saying we need to involve ourselves in ruthless self-sacrifice and self-denial so that we can overcome sinful practices. No, Jesus isn't talking about real mutilation, but he is certainly talking about putting to death the deeds of the flesh. That's Paul's language in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul talks to disciples living in the moral cesspool of New Testament times. In Colossians, the third chapter, there he says in verse 5. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 5, there he says, in these things, Colossians 3 and 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these things you too once walked. When you were living in them, now you must put them away. Die to sin. Even if it's hard and difficult and painful, kill it. And as I turn back to Matthew chapter 5, that is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, if temptation's coming in through your eyes, then you act like you can't even see. Close your eyes and stop looking. Behave as if your eyes have been plucked out. If your hands do things that are wrong, or if your feet take you places you shouldn't go, then act like you're crippled and don't have a hand. Act like you cannot walk. Do what it takes, even if it hurts, so that you are not taken in by sin. Bottom line, no surgery is ever pleasant, but these kinds of extreme measures are necessary. They must be done if we would live for Jesus and if we would live with Jesus someday. When we get serious, when we get serious about defeating sin, we'll get serious about being willing to pay the price, even if it hurts, to overcome it. And could I say this as a parenting note? Moms and dads, the sooner we help our children realize the truth of this, the more we have helped them. Somehow we want to believe that we can have it all. Great friends, great times. Never be ridiculed. Nobody's ever snarking at me, and I'm still serving the Lord. And then along comes that opportunity where we have to pay the price, and it is painful, and suddenly no one wants to ante up. We all need to be real. Going to heaven has a price, and we must be willing to put to death the deeds of the body. We must be willing to do, Matthew 5 and 29, what it takes with our eyes, what it takes with our hands, so that we would serve the Lord. And the sooner we come to grips with that reality, the sooner we can do that and deny the flesh and stand for the Lord. So indeed it is so that sin is our very worst enemy. It is far worse than the deadly venom of a cobra. And it is far worse than any boulder that would hold us in a canyon. To be defeated by sin is to lose our soul, to miss heaven and its incredible joys, to be consigned to outer darkness where there is nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is why Jesus says what he does. If your right eye causes you to sin, you tear it out. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Better to lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Jesus tells us heaven is worth any sacrifice, no matter how painful, but He expects us to make that maximum effort. Each one of us needs to come to Matthew chapter 5 and search the corners of our heart. What is that sin? Where is that sin that we have made peace with, that we have decided is somehow okay, that would cost too much, that would hurt too much for us to really deal with it? And then we must hear Jesus say, when are you going to get tough on sin and temptation? Let's pray. O Lord our God, we come before You, Father, humbled by the words of Your Son, and we ask, Father, that You would give us strength and courage to do what we know is right. Help us, Father, to understand the enormous value of eternity with You. Help us, Father, to take seriously our obligation to do all that we can. Help us, Father, to be ready to make any sacrifice, no matter how painful, so that we might serve You and do what is right. I'm praying especially, Father, for all those who are searching their hearts and finding sin living there. Give us strength, Father, now to do what it takes to tear it out and throw it away, because we want to live in heaven with You. It's in Your Son's name we pray, and amen.